You open your Bibles in 2 Samuel 7. Get used to it. They're going to wear a natural crease there. As it should. All right. So if we've kind of been alluding to the last couple weeks, we have now reached the pinnacle of God's covenants with Israel. Many call the covenant with David, the Davidic covenant, the mountain peak of the Old Testament. This rising, snow-capped, majestic picture of God's glory. Yahweh's promises for his people reach their climax in David. The final proclamation of all the expectations for the coming Messiah are found here. And so when you think about a mountain peak, everything from before David, everything from Abraham on, is looking toward this mountain that in a distance it seems small. The promise of land and seed, the promise of becoming a father of many nations, the promise of the world being blessed through you. But as you get closer, the mountain becomes larger and more clear and looming in the horizon. And then everything until Christ is looking back to this mountain. Everything has it in view. So much, or very much like the cross for believers. So for us, the cross is always in view. We look back and we see the finished work of Christ, and it orients everything. And for the Jews, the promise, the hope of David is their orientation. And without the cross, they are still looking back to David. Think about another analogy. This is a bit like a funnel. A funnel takes a lot of things and directs it into one small area. So all of the hopes and expectations of the Old Testament have come together into this one person, into this one moment, into David. There's a lot of expectation. There's a lot of anticipation. And like any funnel, kind of like that door will be at the end of service, everyone going toward one place and have to file in together. And then everything branches out afterward. It will make a straight line from David to Christ. And so this is why this text is so important. This is why we spend so much time here. And there's a lot to cover. So admittedly, this is hard to do it justice. The hardest texts to preach are the ones that are so beloved and so well covered. There are volumes and volumes and volumes on the covenant with David. And so yesterday I had to make a bit of a pivot. I had way too much. And like, what do I cut? So I guess we're only doing two verses today. And there's a lot that is remaining. That's why we're spending several verses or several weeks on this. So what we've done so far is we did an overview of these verses last week, looking forward to David's successor. So David's immediate successor is Solomon, his son. And so while Solomon, the heir, fulfilled parts of these promises, Israel has a very short but dazzling golden age. The wealth and the wisdom and the acclaim of all the nations were at their height in Solomon. But this king and this kingdom were of a partial fulfillment. Because while it was a model of prosperity, peace, and wisdom and glory, it wouldn't last. And just like model cars and model cities and anything that models something else, it's always meant to point to something greater than itself. And so while God's covenantal promises to David are directly for Israel, which we're going to see some of that, they extend beyond. So far in the covenant with David, God says in verses 8 and 9, he tells David what he has done for him. I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, that you should be prince over my people. He says, I've been with you wherever you went. I've cut off all your enemies. That's what I have done. Then he gives him an assurance in the near future. I will make for you the 9b, halfway through 9. I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones on earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more. From that time that I appointed judges over all my people, is over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares you that the Lord will make you a house. So we've got the past, we've got the near future, and now we're going immediately to his death. And we'll look at that what happens at his death and then after his death for the next couple weeks. So like last week, like every week, these are promises to David fulfilled in Christ that are for our benefit, given to us. So our sermon today is going to be 3 points in two verses, but basically these two verses are the purpose and the summary of this entire covenant. So you've got kind of three ideas that we'll be building on in our 3 points that summarize the covenant with David, and then we'll get into more particulars next week. So I want to read 12 through 17 to give you the full context, even though we're only doing 12 and 13. Then we'll pray and we'll walk through it together. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall become a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us this morning. Bless our time. Make it fruitful in your word. Lord, your word is living and active. It is sharp, Lord. Let it pierce our hearts. Let it pierce our souls. Let it lay us bare before you. All of our fears, all of our hopes and our joys, our anxieties. Lord, would you use your word that accomplishes its purpose to instruct your people, to build us up, to encourage us, to shape us into the image of Christ? Would you use it to warn those who are trusting in themselves of the hopelessness apart from Christ? The death and the futility that is evident, that is inevitable for all of us, but is only cured by the one who rose again from the grave. Lord, what a wonderful section of text this morning that has encouraged the kinsmen according to the flesh of a hope that is to come. But Lord, that they would see the hope that has come in Jesus Christ. And that we would read these not as promises yet to come, but promises that have come. And that promises through union with Christ are given to us. I pray this thing in Christ's name. Amen. All right, number one here is the death of David. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. We're going to stop there. Here's what you should notice about this. David's reputation, David's character exceeds all the kings that are to come after him. David is the ideal. He is the prototypical king of Israel. And the next thing we hear about David is, you're going to die. Even for the great David, 40 years. And after his death, there was so much expectation. There was so much expectation for David and his house and the king that was to come. Still to this day, those who belong to the tribes of Judah, we're not really sure what the tribes of Israel are, but the Jews this day are still holding on to these promises. They're still waiting. When is the one going to come from the line of David? There's so much hope and so much anticipation built up in this. And yet, David just began to reign. Think about it. He's given rest from his enemies. He has his palace. He's sitting out overlooking the Kidron Valley from his palace in the city of David. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, guess what? I'm going to do some great things in you, but let's talk about your death. That is not what you want to talk about when you have this time of peace and prosperity as a king. But this is the inevitability for us all. Death is coming. Death is looming. And so David has to think soberly about himself and his own life. Because the reality is, as we said, Solomon's going to come in and Solomon is going to make Israel great and glorious. But right after Solomon, it starts to go downhill. For the next 500 years, Israel is a seesaw of a little bit of faithfulness and a lot of unfaithfulness. Pretty soon, there are no more kings. There is no one on the throne. There is no royal family today in Israel. There is no throne. There is no kingship. And so the question may remain, did God forget? Did God forget what he has promised? Because it seems futile if all these expectations are wrapped up in David and David's dead. But even with David dead, these words are not forgotten. If you read your Old Testament, if you read on from here, you read the Psalms, you read the prophets, the name David comes up again and again. The promises to the house of David come up again and again. The Lord, through his prophets, remind his people, I've made these covenant promises. I have not forgotten. There is one coming. It's kind of like when you buy a new car and you never noticed this car before, but as soon as you buy it, it feels like everyone's driving it. So that's my hope for this. Now that you see the importance of the covenant with David, when you read the Old Testament, like, oh, here it is again. Here it is again. Here it is again. There's a lot wrapped up in David, and so I'm holding back here, I promise. We're just going to look at a few this morning, maybe some more next week. Probably the most obvious of them all is Psalm 89. So you're going to need your Bibles for this one. Flip over to Psalm 89. If you're in 2 Samuel, keep going to the right. Basically about the middle of your Bible, Psalm 89. So Psalm 89 is written by Ethan the Ezrahite, obviously after the death of David. This entire psalm, one of the longest psalms, it is entirely concerned with the covenant with David. Look how he begins. 89 verse 1, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. It opens with a proclamation. This is the promise of the Lord. This is what you have declared to your people, Yahweh. And then he goes on from verses 8 to 18, or excuse me, 5 to 18, of praising God for who he is. This is a great lesson to us, because this psalm is not written on a happy occasion. Things are not well in the land of Israel, in the land of Judah. But he begins with 18 verses of praising the Lord for who he is and what he has promised to do. Before he reminds the Lord of his covenant, and before he asks for his petition, let us learn from that in our prayers. How often we begin our prayers with, Lord, why not, why not? You're going to see things are not good in Israel, but he begins with the steadfast love of the Lord and the promises of the Lord. So if you jump into 19, which we use as our corporate reading, you're going to see him speak about David, but remember, David's dead. Here's what he says, and so this sounds like an earthly king at the beginning, but pretty soon, this is clear, this is not any ordinary king. Of old, you spoke in a vision to your godly one, verse 19, and you said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arms shall also strengthen him. Now remember, David stands as a representative for Israel. David stands as a head for his people. Even in death, the expectations for David still stand. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. All this sounds like what we've seen so far in the life of David. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. Wait a second. David's a man's man, but his arms do not stretch from the sea to the rivers. Now this starts to get you to think, oh, wait a second, there's an ideal here. There's some symbolism here. David's kingdom did not expand as far as Solomon's did. Okay, maybe there's someone more. Maybe there's someone greater. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Are we still talking about David here? My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. We're going to lean into 30 through 33 next week. I want to jump over these. We're still talking about David as an ideal. Verse 34, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring, in the singular here, shall endure forever. His throne, as long as the sun before me, like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness to the skies. This is a glorious and incredible picture to a dead guy. All the expectation was that David would live beyond his life, that someone would pick up the name of David. Someone would come and fulfill all the promises of God. And what is the occasion? We wait till 38 to find out what the occasion is. But now, hey, present day, Lord, I remember all of your promises, but now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all the walls that you have laid in his strongholds and ruins, and all who pass by plunder him. He has become a scorn for his neighbors. And it goes on and on and on. Verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. Verse 49, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? When, Lord, are we going to see these promises? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Ends book 3 of the Psalms. That is the occasion of his remembering of the covenant with David. You see the expectation that's built in here? Here's another great lesson for us from the Psalms. Doesn't it feel like that for believers today? Doesn't it feel like those we are mocked and jeered as if Christ's name is trampled underfoot? How long, O Lord, how long? But God remembers. It seems like there is hope. It seems like it is hopeless in the midst of turmoil. But if you're paying attention, I skipped one verse. There is a question, a prophetic question asked in verse 48. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? We don't know how much Ethan the Ezrahite knew, but we knew prophetically he was asking the only question that matters. When all this is going on, I will die one day like David died. Am I going to die in a miserable country? And is it possible? Is there anyone who has the power to rescue their soul from Sheol? Do we have hope after death? And the answer is yes. We know the one who died and rose again. We know the one who could raise his soul from Sheol, but the question is asked. The anticipation comes. Let's go over to Isaiah. We'll flesh that out more in a moment. Isaiah chapter 11. You're probably familiar with this, but the imagery is added to what we just saw. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at the first analogy that it begins with. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. You know what a stump is? You know what a stump is. You cut down a tree, what does it look like? It's flat, it's got no life. But some pesky trees, especially those in Florida, you can cut the stump out, and pretty soon a shoot is going to start coming up from the side. It's lifeless. There's nothing there. But I'm not done. There's a shoot that will come up from this stump. A branch from its roots shall bear his fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Sound familiar? There is one who would come from the line of David, the Spirit of God resting on him perfectly. His incarnation, his first coming, will look like this. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. He is wise beyond humanity. The Spirit of God rests perfectly on him. So this, he will come, and then there's going to look forward to verse 4 actually begins the prophecy of his second coming. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek on the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. This is a looking forward to judgment day. The same one who will come in spirit and in power, in gentleness, and in delight of the Lord will come back in judgment with the vengeance of the Lord. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and the faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then there is a description of a time of peace, the wolf dwelling down with the lamb, and so on and so forth. Verse 10, but in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The expectation still there in Isaiah, and probably even more drastic than that, Isaiah 55. Now, I quoted Isaiah 55 as I was praying earlier. You're probably familiar with verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, we use that generally for the word of the Lord, which is true. But in context, what is that referring to? Go back to verse 1. So if you're reading through Isaiah 53, there's a suffering servant who shall lay down his life for the sheep. Isaiah 54, there's a covenant of peace from that suffering servant. Isaiah 55 is the call to those to come to the suffering servant. And who comes? Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money. Come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The gospel call to the suffering servant who comes with a covenant of peace. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. The call to come to those who are weary, heavy laden, fulfills the promise to David. The son of David who is to come, the suffering servant, the one who comes with a covenant of peace. Who is this David to come? Verse 4, behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, all the nations, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Sound familiar? Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the gospel in Isaiah 55. Step by step, fulfilling the promises to David. Now, here are the verses we're familiar with. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. This is what I've been planning. This is what I promised through David. Do you understand? Do you get it? I am thinking up here. You're thinking down here. I'm thinking 1,000 steps ahead of you. Do you see my plan? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, that word, the everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I want to hang out in Isaiah 55 all day. But I got one more. Jeremiah. So all this forward expectation, you can kind of see it building. There's the question in Psalm 89, how long, O Lord, when will this come? There's the promise in Isaiah 55, there is one coming. There is a time of gospel. Jeremiah 31, you're familiar with the hope of a new covenant. We're not going to get into the new covenant. Maybe next week we'll see. Yeah. We'll do it. Jeremiah 32, there is a promise of an everlasting covenant, a covenant of peace. In Jeremiah 33, the new covenant, the covenant of peace, what is it? How can we understand what the Lord is doing? It's what the Lord has been promising all along. Jeremiah 33. So if you're not Isaiah, just move over one book to Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I have made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch, remember the analogy, to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne in the household of Israel. Okay, there's a promise of a coming king. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. There's a king that's coming. There's a priest that's coming. We'll have a ruler. We'll have the answer for sin and sacrifice. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 19. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, if you can upset the rhythm of the earth, spinning on its axis and rotating around the sun, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, will be broken. Basically, if you can change the earth's direction, you might be able to overturn God's covenant with David. I don't think you can do either. Then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken so that he shall not have a son to reign in his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. So put all these together here. David became this representative for Israel, but David died. Israel is not where they're supposed to be. Israel's got a king problem and they got a sin problem. So they don't have a leader, they need a king, they got a sin problem, they need a priest. And so one will come who is a king priest, who will rule and who will offer sacrifice. One will come who brings a new and better covenant, a perfect David for a perfect Israel, what God has been promising all along. With me so far? The apostles picked up on this. We've been going through the book of Acts. Go forward to Acts. We have dealt pretty extensively with the apostles' preaching. But if you notice, especially in Jerusalem, especially to the Jews, they focus on Abraham and then they focus on David. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And we have his tomb to us this day. We saw it. You know that, like, the tomb of David where they think it is? It's in someone's backyard. Isn't that crazy? Like, we had to walk through someone's yard, basically, to get to the tomb of David and the tomb of Solomon. But the point is, it's here. David's dead, and the tomb is still closed. So if your hope is in David, it's not him. There must be another one. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. Immediately before is a quote from Psalm 16. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So notice, it is David's dead, God raised up Jesus. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this year, this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but David himself says, here's Psalm 110, we'll do more on this next week, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who will come later? Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the priest king. And so the expectations for the king, the expectations for the priest, David looking forward to another who is to come, the Lord says to my Lord. Getting the picture here? The Apostle Peter preaching this knows what we know. We know the one who's died, and it's not David, but we know the one who has died and risen again. We know the one who did not see corruption. We know the one whose body did not remain in Sheol, the land of the dead. We know the good news that all of the expectations of David could not have been fulfilled in David, but God was faithful. God sent one according to his flesh. And even though for hundreds of years it seemed like nothing was happening up to this point, they could proclaim, God has not forgotten his people. God has not forgotten his promises to David. And the Jews missed those signs those days, and they still miss them today. And so if we get opportunities to talk, we prayed this morning for the nation of Israel and the church that we support over there. If we get opportunities to talk with those who are ethnically Jewish, talk to them about David. They'll be more than happy to talk to you about David. And now you'll be able to talk to them about David and how David points us to Christ. David wanted to build this physical house, but the Lord was building him a royal house. One more, Acts 13. Then we'll get on to our second point, 30 minutes in. Acts 13, 21. So they're giving a bit of a history of the people of Israel. Acts 13, 21, then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the king of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. Now there's a bit of play on words here by the Apostle Paul. He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now, this is a wonderful setup, because if you skip down to verse 36, for David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything with which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. There's a setup here. You will lie down, I will raise up. When the Lord says he will do it, he will do it. So before we get to our second point, I just want you to think about this, okay? Hopefully this is encouraging. Hopefully this is exciting when you open your Old Testament now. Amen. But what do we do with this? Let's just be honest with our human condition right now. The world around us fears death. They're doing everything they can to live as long as possible and to avoid what is necessary to come. And we've got to be honest, is this rubbing off on us? Do we sometimes make decisions? Do we sometimes stress out about our finances to make sure that we can plan for everything as long as we have? Do we sometimes stress out about our health or our circumstances because we're trying to stay here as long as possible? Death is not final for the believer. You think the Lord God Almighty's plans are thrown off because you just happen to die? You think he's surprised by the number of your days? Here's the encouragement here. Even for David, the man after God's own heart, his greatest accomplishments, his greatest legacy is after he's dead. Think about that. Saints, if Jesus does not return, we will probably not live to see our greatest impact. We won't live to see the impact in this church. We won't live to see the impact in our families, in our children. We won't live to see the impact of those we share the gospel with, who we may never know when that fruit comes to bear. Our greatest kingdom impact, hopefully, will outlive us. Amen. But we know that the treasure we store in heaven, that what we invest for Christ, this will last for eternity. in Christ, our impact is not limited to the days of our lives. And so we must ask ourselves, am I walking by faith, trusting the promises of God with eternity in mind? Or am I walking by sight, so consumed with what is going on right now that I miss the glory that is to come? And then there's a warning in this. If you are not united with Christ, the greatest thing you accomplish on this earth will perish with you. If you are not in Christ, your works will die with you like David died. And apart from Christ, your hopes and dreams will die. But like David, if your trust is in Christ, what you sow in this world, you will reap in the next. But apart from Christ, what you sow in this world will never leave this world, and it will perish with this world. All right, number two, let's get into verse 13, or second half of verse 12. So hopefully we set this up well back in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. Remember Acts 13, I raise you up, David. I will raise up one like you. I bring down, I raise up. I, the Lord, have prepared another after you. And basically, here's what the Lord's saying. David, I love your heart. I love that you want to build me a house. And that's so sweet. But watch what I'm going to do. I've got this. I've got a little more in store than what you have planned. And so I will raise up your offspring after you. We saw last week that redemptive history expects a seed, an offspring. Genesis 3, the head of the serpent will be crushed by the offspring or the seed of the woman. Abraham was promised an offspring. And this word in the Hebrew and in the English reads in the singular, an offspring. But it has plural expectations. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16, when speaking of Abraham, and it's the same for David. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and your offspring, who is Christ. There is one offspring, the offspring to beat all offsprings, David. I will raise him up, and he shall come from your body. A flesh and blood king will come from David's line, and through this man he will bring many sons to glory. Here's what Paul says in Romans 1. Paul makes this connection right at the outset. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This human descendant is also the Son of God. Divine, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, being about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Think about it, brothers and sisters, including you, including us. This promise to David, I will raise up your offspring. He will be truly man from David, truly God, the Son of God, proving it and solidifying it in his resurrection from the dead. And that is good news for you. He came for you, all who are called to him. God raised up Jesus Christ for that throne, but first he raised him from the dead. To answer the question in Psalm 89, oh, who could save their soul from Sheol? Who could raise their life up after this life? There is one. I sent him. I raised him up. And I will establish. He came from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is building language. David, you want to build me a house? I'm building a house, and I will establish an offspring. I will build a foundation. I will set a cornerstone. I will make him to stand firm. This is the house I will make through your offspring. His kingdom. His kingship. He will rule. Israel had been begging God, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. We want a kingdom. You now will have it. This is the first time in their immediate expectation that they have a king and they have a kingdom. And there's promises that it will last. But of course, God has something greater in mind. And in a way, he's saying, David, in my way, in my timing, I will build my kingdom that is worthy of my name, that all may know that I am the kingmaker. I am the one who raises up. And so practically for us, we play the short game. But the Lord is playing the long game. We're so consumed with what happens right now. We're playing checkers, looking one jump, one move ahead. The Lord is playing exponential chess on a million boards all at once. And we're so worried about our little checker, like, oh, Lord, what's going to happen? Is this where I'm supposed to move? Is this where I'm supposed to move? Anyone else? How often are we so caught up in our current plans and our circumstances? We can't see one step ahead. We don't look one step ahead. But do we remember that the Lord sees every step? And the Lord determines every step? How often do we get frustrated when it seems like things aren't going our way or they're not moving fast enough? I'm not getting what I want. Passages like this remind us that not only does the Lord know the future, but he controls the future. And he determines the future. And he is building his house. And unlike us, the Lord is never in a rush. The Lord is never impatient. The Lord is never caught off guard. And let me help you out here. No amount of anxious, fearful worrying will make God become impatient. Praise God, he doesn't listen to our little whims and our little complaints. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. I love this. We sang these words in O God, our help in ages past. 1,000 years in your sight is like an evening gone. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient. Why? Toward you, not wishing that any should perish. He's writing to the church here that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The only thing we need to worry about is judgment day. Are you in Christ? Amen. Then you look forward to that day. So since all these things, it's not on the screen, but verse 11, since all these things are to be thus dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We don't have to be impatient. We don't have to be worried. God has promised. If you are in Christ, you will not perish. You will endure to the end. And at the end, the new heavens and new earth will be glorious. Amen. All right, let's flip on to our last section here. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I shall establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now remember, Solomon built the temple that David envisioned. But man can only think in terms of what we can touch. He can only think of physical, temporal things. There was a physical house. There was a physical throne. There was a physical kingdom, but his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Because here's the reality. If we build it, it will not survive. If we build it, it will not last. Here's what the psalmist says, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's interesting, this is a song of ascents, a psalm of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. What are the works of our hands? It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, unless the Lord is building, eating the bread of anxious toil. But look at this, brothers and sisters, for he gives to his beloved sleep. If you know that the Lord is building the house, if you know that what the Lord builds will stand, what kind of rest will you have? I'm going to invite you into my support group for a moment. When I wake up in the middle of the night and when I'm stressing about things, when I can't sleep, what am I usually doing? I'm worried about things I'm going to go tomorrow. Anyone else been there? Anyone there last night? You know how he offers sleep to his beloved? Lord, this is yours. This is in your hands. I don't determine tomorrow. I didn't make me. I didn't save me. I can't keep me. I can't raise me up in the last day, but you can. You can handle tomorrow too. And so this promise for one to build a house, as it is often with the Lord, the answer is not no. But the answer is not yet. And the answer is not you. And the answer is not in the way you were thinking. But I will do what I promised to do. We read this earlier in our intercessory prayer, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. I won't go into all the context, but you should have been there. It was wonderful. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Praise God if you are sitting here this morning and your eyes are opened. Praise God that he loved you first so that you could love him. Your eye cannot see, your heart cannot imagine what he has done for you and will do. And so we must answer the question, do we want the house that we will build? The house that we envision, or do we want the house that Yahweh has declared to build? Do we want the house that he is building? And so what is the Lord's greatest concern in this house? That he will build a house for my name. Peter Lighthart, who's a commentator, said, this is the purpose of all of Samuel. And I think that's right. A house for my name. What is the purpose of all of Samuel? God is building a house worthy of his name. This is the key. The Lord dwells in heaven, and nothing on earth can contain him. And so if anything on earth is going to be worthy for his name, he's going to have to build it himself. Because man dies and man falls short, one must come as man and as God, the true David, the true Son of God, to build that house. And when he comes, he will build a house for his name. And those who are with him, as we saw last week, we are that house. We, people for his possession, sheep for his pasture. It is him who builds the house. And look, even if man's hands build it, even if it's a thing of man, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David, a mere man, could not be established forever. Even if man builds it, it is established by God. It is rooted. It is firmly planted by God himself. David's dead. Solomon's dead. All the other kings of Israel are dead. But only God can reign forever. And while the king that came from David's body would be a man, he was no mere man. Because that man, a mere man, could not reign forever. The God-man, only God himself, will reign forever. Psalm 93, 1 and 2 says this. So when you think about a throne forever, we know we're not talking about a regular man. The only one who reigns forever, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved. The same one who established the earth, established the covenant with David, established the reign of David's son. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The Lord builds and establishes what will not end. Our last parallel passage, and we'll look at this more next week, but Luke 1, when the Lord promises to Mary, when he prophesies what is to come, notice how all this comes together. This is Luke 1:31. And bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Fully man, fully God. Truly man, truly God. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. If you read 2 Samuel 7 and you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, as the eternal king, the throne that lasts forever, you're dead. Your eyes are closed. And if you don't see that, cry out to the Lord for eyes to see. Lord, I don't see this. I want to see this. But if you see this, brothers and sisters, rejoice. So in conclusion here, I just want you to rest on all this. I know it was a lot. You Bible nerds are geeking out, and we'll do more for the next few weeks, trust me. There's plenty more. But rest in the big picture here. All the references should be in your bulletin. You can take those home and read them later. There's some family follow-up questions. I'd encourage you to read through those texts together. But here's the big picture. The Lord's plans have been established before the foundation of the earth. Before Abraham, before David, before the incarnation of Christ, before you, all of redemptive history, even our very lives, all of our days before we lived them were written in his book. This is our God. If this is our God and we know this, should we worry about the little details of our lives? Should we stress out about today and tomorrow? Fear not, little children. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Our God knows the end from the beginning. And so this is more important. I don't want you to miss this. If we know the character and nature of our God, we don't have to worry about the nature of our trials or our circumstances. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're so overcome by the nature of what we're going through or what we might go through that we forget about the nature and character of our God. We know the one who holds our future. But more importantly, if your faith is in him, you know the one who holds you. He has established you because he has established Christ Jesus. And if you're united with him, as firm as Christ is in the hand of the Father, so are you. David trusted Yahweh and the promise that he was building a spiritual house that would last forever through his son. And so by faith, you can trust Yahweh as David did. That son would bring in many sons to glory. What sleep, what rest for the beloved, knowing that I am Christ and he is mine. Knowing that the God of the universe, who spit the world in motion on its axis, who made a covenant with the day and the night, as sure as we are that we will wake up and tomorrow will be Monday, that the sun will go down tonight and rise tomorrow, we'll be sure that he will not break his covenant with David, that he will not lose any who are given to the beloved, any who are in Christ. This is our God. I want you to see in the scriptures, we can trust him. He is faithful, and his promises cover all of our little worries and our weaknesses. And we have the benefit of seeing these promises fulfilled. They are preserved in his word. Take comfort in his word. This is why we need to read the scriptures. Why? How many of you right now, not by show of hands, I'm not going to put you on blast, but how many of you have not read your Bible in a day? 2 days, 3 days, a week, month, peace, the longer you go without reading your Bible. How many of you, discouraged and hurt, drug yourself to read your Bible this morning, and the Lord gave you his promises? And gave you his comfort and give you his rest. Even if you don't feel like eating, you need to eat. And we have the promises of God. We know the true and better David. We can look to the Old Testament and see these encouragements. We can see Jesus Christ, the God-man. David, King David died. But King Jesus, the son of David, died and rose again. And that's what the scriptures tell us and remind us. And this little deposit, this good deposit that we make day in and day out reminds us of our God and his promises. And because he lives, because Christ rose and he lives, we live in his kingdom forever. If his kingdom is forever and we are citizens of his kingdom, and Yahweh promised these and keeps his promises, we can rest in those promises. And so, final thought here. Our hope is not in what we build or what we accomplish. Nothing we make will last forever. But our hope is in Christ and what he is building because of what he has accomplished on the cross and right now is completing from the throne of glory. What he has begun, he will complete. He is not moved. He is established. And so are we in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonder of your word. We could sit here all day and meditate on your promises. We could turn to scripture after scripture after scripture, say the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Lord, comfort your people, those who are weak and heavy laden, those who thirst, those who are tempted to purchase what only money can buy. The comfort, the peace, the thirst, the satisfaction cannot be bought with money. It was bought, though. It was bought with a price by our suffering servant. And it is him. If he has gone before us, he has died, if he has risen again, if he reigns, in him we die. We have risen again, and we will reign with him. Lord, we praise you for your King, the Son of David, true Israel, the fulfillment of all the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and the new covenant we have in him. We praise you for this, Lord. Would this time bring glory to your name and comfort to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.